We do want to remember that next Sunday, we'll have J.R. Bronger here. J.R. and Sue will be with us. And as my children used to say, we're going to actually have a real preacher. And so I'll be looking forward to hearing him. And I think the last time he's here, I mentioned I had not heard him before. So I can't say that anymore, but I know how he'll deliver the gospel, and it'll be very beneficial for all of us to be here and to be encouraged by his presence. I hope you'll be praying for the meeting and saying a prayer of making opportunity to be here, to invite others to come be with us. And also we know that I think Bryn is actually going off to Lexington as she starts her schooling. And so I wish her well as she starts another chapter of her life and new studies. And many of our young people have either started back to school or will be in a near future. I hope everybody has a safe school year, an opportunity to learn more and to grow in knowledge and also in knowledge of God. I did not mention anything last week, but I want to just take a minute or two this morning, express my appreciation to you brethren, in the death of my brother and for your kindness and the prayers, the cards, and everything that's been done. As I mentioned the bulletin last week, we've been here long enough now that we have seen babies born. We have seen people grow up, some, and we have had funerals. We've had opportunity to laugh together, to cry together, and it's been a joy, and we've been blessed by you, our fellowship together. I just want you to know, Regina, I appreciate all you brethren here, and for what you've done for us and been an encouragement you've been for us. This morning, though, we want to look at the last week in the life of Jesus. And we want to do this, look at a person that's mentioned quite a bit, actually, in the Gospels as far as that last week, as a very influential person. And that he's known, as, of course, the one who betrayed Jesus. And we know, of course, I'm talking about Judas. And Judas in the Bible was referred to, often referred to with kind of a parenthetical statement, Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. And that's the way we know him. And for that reason, I think we always think about Judas in negative terms. I don't know of anybody that would name their little bouncing baby boy Judas. That's not a name that we would use. And if we refer to somebody and say, well, that person, you know, he's just a Judas. Yeah, that's not a good way to refer to somebody. That's not a positive way to refer to them. And so we look in the Bible, we find that Judas is spoken about in a lot of ways. And I just want to take some time to think about this man. And one thing is that Judas, as the other 11, was called by Jesus. He's called like the others. If you look over in Mark, first chapter, verse 17, it says, then Jesus said to them, come after me and I will make you become fishers of men. Now he did that with Peter and Andrew, and he did that with James and John and the others, that he would call them. And you have to give them all credit that they willingly left behind their occupations. They left behind their families. So as to follow Jesus for 3 years, how many people would have done that? Well, only 12 did. And these were selected by Jesus to be his disciples. And as you look over in Matthew 10th chapter, if you go back and look at that passage with me, you'll find that in verse 1 it said, when he had called his 12 disciples to him. And so he had answered that call. And it goes on, it said, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And then it gives us the list of those men in verses 2 on down here. And I find Judas' name is mentioned among with the others. And so he answered the call. And not only that, but also when you look at Judas, we find that when the passage read for us just a minute ago, if you go on verse 5 through down verse 15, that when Jesus sent them out, he said, send them out the priests to the house of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And really, when you look at these 10 verses, it's amazing how brief they are for what was done here. Because we don't know exactly everything that was said by each person, but what we know is that just as Peter, Andrew, and James, and John, and all the others had gone out and started preaching to the Israelites, Judas did the very same thing. And so there's no distinction between him and the others as far as the preaching. And as you think about the preaching, man involved, again, the repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we've been preaching things along that lines. And not only that, but also that he would perform miracles. And when you look at, again, I already read verse 1 there, we talked about he gave them power and clean spirits and cast them out and healed all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. If you go out to verse, go down, and you'll find in verse 8 there, it said that he healed the sick and cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, cast out demons. And so we're, again, not told exactly them doing this, but we know they have the ability, they have the power. And the reason to give them this was to confirm the word of God. So they would have been now going out there and perhaps, again, healing people that were blind or lame or demon-possessed. And Judas would have been doing the same as the other 11. He would have actually have had power to perform miracles then. And not only that, but also Judas was one that was provided for. And the instruction Jesus gave to his disciples in verses 9 and 10, he tells them, go out there and don't take money bags with you. Don't take food or extra clothing. That basically it will be provided, whatever you need. And again, like the other 11, Judas would have gone out there with basically what was on his body, his shirt on his back, we would say. And he would have been provided for just as the other 11. And so he would have known of the truthfulness of Jesus' statement about that. And then not only that, but also you go on and love a father, you find that he knew of the blessing of being a disciple and the condemnation of rejecting Christ. When Jesus sends him out there and starts talking about the fact that when you go to people's houses, in verse 12, we go to a household and it greets you, and the household is worthy, let your peace be upon it, but if not, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so, this condemnation, now it applied specifically in this case of going out there and preaching, but, you know, there's a big application of that as far as even today of those who reject the word of Christ, so go to somebody else. If this person here won't listen to you, go to somebody else that will listen to you. And so Judas would have known, okay, that people will reject the gospel, and people will accept the gospel, you go out there and you find those who accept it. And so he would have known as far as, again, the condemnation of those who rejected the message of being preached. And knowing that, but also he was the treasure that's brought out to us in the scriptures. Now it's interesting because in the latter part of the ministry of Christ, in fact, in the last week, there was a situation where basically Jesus had been anointed by oil by Mary, and the reaction of the disciples was one of horror, and specifically in John, the 12th chapter, verse 6, and that is that the others were saying, well, you could have sold this and given to the poor, but about Judas, it says that this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he's a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put into it. Now that's by the time of John 12 verse 6. But you know, when I usually think about a treasure, I usually think about somebody that generally is a trusted person. Whenever I was preaching down in Trenton, Florida, we had a guy there that he was a county treasurer and he was a treasurer for the congregation there. And that told me automatically, okay, that people trusted him with money. And he was a trustworthy individual. I tend to think that whenever Jesus was first selected as treasurer, they decided, you know, let's put our money into one central money bag and have one person kind of distribute it, watch it for us. But they would not have said, let's find the most untrustworthy person among us. Let's give them the money bag. No, they wouldn't have done that. They would have said, who is it that we could trust with this? And Jesus apparently came up with the answer, or he was the one they said. And so when I think about Judas, I think about the fact that he did not start out being dishonest, start out being an honest person. I don't think whenever he first was called by Jesus that he did not say, you know what, I'm going to follow this person for 3 years and I'm going to see whatever it is he's going to do. And at the end of that time period, I'm going to betray him. He did not start out apparently with that mindset. And so Judas would have started out again, when I go back to the first one here, he was preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel about the kingdom of God. that he was as honest, as trustworthy as anybody else in that group of 12. And so when we think about that, we also understand that Judas was a person that possessed a free will. Over in the book of Genesis, the 4th chapter, verse 7, talking about Cain and Abel, that whenever God had rejected Cain's sacrifice and Cain was angry, that God told him that sin lies at the door, but you must decide what you're going to do. I'm kind of paraphrasing that verse there. But the case is that Cain had a free will whether to obey God or not to obey God. The same thing about Judas. The same thing about every person that lives, that we have the right to decide what we want to do and how we're going to do it. That we have free will. And just as David had free will and gave in the temptation of sin with Bathsheba, every person has the opportunity to either serve God or betray God. And so these things we look at, the thing about these things we know about Judas. And not only that, but also, when you look at Judas a little bit closer in that last week, we find that Jesus understood that one would betray him. And as the week, as the ministry goes on, the 3 years, by the time we get to the last week, he gets very specific. But in John 6, verse 64, and that Jesus said, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." Now again, it says that Jesus understood the heart of Judas, and there's a process here by which Judas became harder and harder against Jesus. But that he was somebody that Jesus knew would betray him. And start thinking about that as far as how did this happen? How did Judas, who again had the opportunity to walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus, he had the opportunity to see the miracles, to hear the teachings, to understand the scriptures of the Old Testament. How is it that Judas turned out to betray Jesus? And there's all kinds of different ideas. There are some that say, well, Judas really didn't have a choice in the matter. And that Judas was predestined by God from the very beginning, from before his birth, before the creation of the world. And Judas simply did what God said, Judas, you got to do. There's some people believe that Judas was sincere and really thought by having this trial, by betraying Jesus, that the Jews would have to accept him as Messiah. But what the Bible says about Jesus' betrayal is a number of things. One is, in John 12, verse 4, it said, "Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, he would betray him, said, 'Why was this betrayal all not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" And then verse 6 that we had read before said, "This," he said, "not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he wished to take what was put into it." So one reason or one thing was that Judas showed that he was greedy, that he was desiring more, that he was untrustworthy as far as by that time of the ministry. And so his desire for money was one of the things that led to what happened here. Another is, when you look at this here, we find that Satan entered Judas. Now, we look at that passage, we look at that idea of Satan entering Judas, that we find the mention to us in Luke 23, verse 3, it said, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And right there, I can see people thinking, okay, if you've ever seen the Exorcist, you understand this idea of demon possession, that Judas is walking around and that he's serving Christ and he's a faithful member, and all of a sudden one day, you know, it's kind of like, bam, here comes Satan and just comes into Judas. And Judas has no sense of self-control and no decision to make at all. He simply got to do what Satan says right then. Well, what we find is that phrase, Satan entered Judas, well, how did he enter Judas? And I submit to you that he entered Judas by taking advantage of Judas's desires. When you look over in James 1 verse 14. It said, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown brings forth death." And this is a process the same for everybody, and that is we see things that may appeal to us and we start thinking about it. We may realize it's wrong, but it appeals to us, and after a while we kind of desire to do it. Naturally, we may even seek opportunity to do it. And when the opportunity arises, we do whatever is wrong, whatever we should not be doing. And the same idea about Judas, that Judas here had the opportunity to serve Christ, but also had the opportunity to be drawn away by his own desires. And so Satan knew what was going to actually tempt Judas. As he saw that, Judas then decided to betray Jesus. That he actually sought the opportunity to betray him. In Matthew 26, chapter 14, starting there, it said, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And so you see there's actually this action of going to somebody else and then bargaining about the amount of money that he's going to receive here. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So again, it wasn't just a case where Judas said, you know, I just couldn't help myself. Judas bargained about the amount of money. Judas made an agreement. All this shows is free will involved here. And so he decided to betray Jesus. And again, many things people will be enticed by. They will decide and give in to it. Maybe it's, some may be the idea of illicit sex. And they desire somebody and they seek the opportunity and then they give in to it. It may be drugs. And whatever the high they can get from whatever kind of drug it may be. It may be getting money. That desire. Apparently that was Judas's downfall. But they desire to have it. They don't care how they have the opportunity to get it, how they get it. It may be gambling. It may be fame. It may be whatever else that could possibly appeal to people. And they decide to get involved in it. Again, there's a decision about this that's in their hands. At that point, we find that Judas made up his mind to betray Jesus. Over in John 13, verse 2, it said, "And supper being ended." Now, of course, it refers to the Passover supper. It says, "The devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, betray him." Judas's heart, his mind had been made up what he was going to do. And so at this point, it simply again opportunity to do that. And also, interesting enough, Judas was exposed as being the one. Now, the other disciples really didn't understand everything going on at that last supper between Jesus and Judas. But when we read the account about this, in Matthew 26, verse 20, it said, "When evening had come, he sat down to 12. And after eating, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Each of them began to say, 'Lord, is it I?'" And again, I can see in this case here, maybe they thought, well, you mean, maybe I'll do something unintentionally. Maybe he's referring to some action that I'm really not aware of that I've done that will actually is betraying him. Or how could I possibly be the one? And as you go on, we find he answered and said, "He who dips his hand in me in this will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." And I believe what he's referring to here is that the Son of Man indeed goes just as written by of him is a prophecy of the Old Testament that talks about the betrayal of Jesus. It had been prophesied. But again, don't think, okay, because of prophesied, that automatically means Judas and anybody else who betrayed Jesus is off the hook because he said, "Woe to that person who does this." But you know, he just goes on and said, "It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas was betraying him, answered, said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And that's the same thing as saying, "Yes, you're the one." Can you imagine being Judas at that point there, looking at Jesus eye to eye, realizing you have already gone to the chief priest, you've already gone to the officials. You have already gone and bargained for the amount of money. You have already gone and decided how we're going to betray Jesus. And then here Jesus talks about somebody betraying you, and you look in his eyes and says, I know you're the one. Of how Judas must have felt right then. Nothing was hidden from Jesus. And Judas knew that. And not only that, but also, Judas then goes and leaves the guards of Jesus. He leaves the supper. And we find in John 8, verse 2, it says, Judas was betrayed. Him also knew the place where Jesus often met there with his disciples. Earlier, it points out to us during this final week, Jesus did not stay in Jerusalem. But instead, he went out to Bethany to pray. That's where he was staying at nighttime. And so they didn't know exactly where he was staying, so they needed somebody to lead them to the location. But not only that, but also Judas is going to betray Jesus with a kiss. And whenever you look at pictures, drawings, paintings of Jesus, they always have this drawing or painting of this person that is long dark hair and kind of dark all skin, and he just looks like Jesus. I mean, just what people would think of Jesus looking at, right? I have a cousin, her son, she's just a few years younger than I am, so I think she's about Sharon's age, and she has a son that's about mid-20s, and she put a picture of him on Facebook, and he had kind of long hair, looked kind of pretty athletic, and somebody said, he looks like Jesus. And some others say, I think so too. Well, you know, you think about, well, what does Jesus look like? Well, you think about this here, and that Jesus looked like everybody else. That's why they needed Judas to betray, so they would know they're getting the right person. And so in Luke 22, verse 47, said, while still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said, and Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? He said, that kiss was a sign. This is the one right here. This is Jesus. And so he had specifically singled out who they were looking for. And then also, when we find Jesus, though, comes forward and tells the soldiers, tells the guards that he's the one they're looking for to leave the others alone. Let me just turn over there, John, the 18th chapter. For a second, there, 5-8. John 18, verses 5-8. It said, they answered him, and Jesus answered, he said to him, I am he. And Judas who betrayed him also stood with him. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And he answered them again, whom you are seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you, I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the same might be fulfilled which you spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, and start talking about what Simon Peter does there. But you know, so Jesus protects the others. But again, Judas would have been there, and he was seeing that event where everybody kind of had to take a step back, or said they fell backward. And so that's who Judas was, and he betrayed Jesus. Well, what's the lesson we learn from this? Let me give you a few of these, and the lesson will be yours. Lesson number one is that people can be close to Jesus and still be lost. Judas was among the inner 12. And I already mentioned all things that Judas got to see and Judas got to do and how close he was to Jesus. And there are people that may know all about Jesus, and I'm convinced there will be people that will know everything there is to know about Jesus and believe in Jesus, and they're still lost. And there will be people that will have obeyed the gospel. Now, the first group of people will be lost because they never obeyed the gospel. They know all about Jesus. I've been in various congregations where we've had people that would attend as faithful as anybody else in the congregation and be as good as anybody else in the congregation, but they never actually obeyed the gospel. Did they believe Jesus on God? I tend to think, yes, they did. And were they willing to repent their sins? Maybe that was part of the problem. Maybe they weren't willing to repent their sins. Maybe they weren't willing to confess the Son of God. Maybe they weren't willing to be baptized for missing their sins. One of the reasons was, though, they were still in a lost condition. And then there will be some who will actually do those things, but then they will fall away. There's all kinds of Bible passages that talks about falling away from Christ. And that's written so that we will know it's possible. And to let us be on our guard from falling away. In Hebrews 6 chapter verse 4, he said, for it's impossible those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves Son of God and put in open shame. You notice here in verse 4 especially, and verse 5 really, it talks about who are those who have been enlightened? Who are those that have tasted the heavenly gift? Who are those who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit? Who are those that taste the good word of God and the powers of the age to come? Who are those he's talking about there? He's talking about Christians. He's not about talking about people of the world. They haven't received those things. But he says, if they fall away, if they leave Christ, there's nothing else God can do for you. God has no more sacrifices to give you. And there'll be some, and we all know people that one time used to be faithful Christians, but no longer there. They are no longer serving God. And we just had to let that be a warning to us that we need to be on guard and make sure we're not part of that group. Another lesson is we have the right knowledge, but not render obedience to Him. Again, we can know all about the Bible and we can quote it and we can talk about it and we can just do all these things as far as fill out the question book, but we may not actually render obedience to Him. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, though was a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered, had been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation, those last part, to all who obey Him. Without obedience, there is no salvation. And so we have to have more than simply knowledge. Judas had knowledge, but Judas did not have obedience. Not only that, but also, we can allow ourselves to be deceived and justify sin. We look at this and say that, yeah, it may be wrong, but maybe I have a good cause. Maybe there's something that good that came about because of this. And Hebrews 3 verse 13 talks about the deceitfulness of sin, being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin does not come out and tell you everything's going to happen because what you're doing is wrong. And after a while, people get used to sin. I don't know how long Judas started thinking about betraying Jesus. But I know somehow in his mind, Judas justified it. Or he wouldn't have done it. And so we have to be careful ourselves of the same things in our lives. And not only that, but also, we can quit the faith, but usually it does not happen overnight. Have you ever known somebody that was really, really faithful and then all of a sudden they just quit coming? And the truthfulness is, most of the time, if they tell you the honest truth, they have been thinking about it for a while. But generally, that's not the way it happens. It happens like, talking about Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to things we have heard, lest we drift away. Drifting is easy to do. Drifting means you start in one place, and without much effort, you wind up someplace else. And it may be a case of a gradual process where a person thinks, you know, one little lie really won't matter. I mean, he's going to know just one little lie. Or maybe just this one time, I can, you know, just once, I'll do this thing here. Or if it's something that's wrong, I can quit whenever I want to. Whenever I decide to quit, I'm going to quit that way. Now, I won't make a habit of this. And there's all kind of things people say that tells me they're in trouble. That they're drifting away. And so we need to be careful about looking at where we're at in relationship to where Jesus is at and ask, am I still where I used to be as far as being close to Him? Or am I drifting away from Him? Not only that, but also, Jesus was betrayed by a friend. After all, the question was asked, Lord, is it I? But we need to sometimes think about that. I've heard lessons on that very statement there. Lord, is it I? Am I the one that is crucifying again the Son of God by sinning against Him, by not upholding the truth? Is it I? And not only that, but also we can learn a lesson that be careful giving Satan a place to work in your life. Judas gave Satan an opportunity. That we think about Ephesians 6 verse 11 and it talks about the deceitfulness and wiles of the devil. And Satan is really good at just looking at whatever it may be that would tempt you and tempt me. And if you give him one opportunity, he will take the advantage of that. As the old saying goes, you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And so we have to realize that Satan, if you start thinking that you can control Satan, you're wrong. He's going to work in your life if you give him opportunity. But not only that, but also people say, oh, Jesus, for all less than 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the cost of a common slave. Now, I'm not sure how many people say, you know, Judas would have been okay if he sold Jesus for 3,000 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know if people would have that mindset to say, the problem with Judas was it just wasn't enough. No, the problem was that he sold out Jesus, period. And he sold out Jesus for something that was so minor, just And again, people will do that for even less than 30 pieces of silver. I know people that have sold out Jesus, become faithful for maybe just a moment of gratification. And maybe some just a temporary pleasure that they want to get involved in. Maybe a little bit of self-indulgence. And when asked the question, was your soul worth to you? And we would say, theoretically, and we know the Bible teaches that our soul, my soul, is worth more than the whole world. Well, that's true. But, you know, sometimes people sell out their soul for a lot less. A third piece of silver. Which gets me to the next point, and that is, the wages of sin is death. What the Bible teaches us. Whenever I go to buy something, I want to know how much it's going to cost me. And have you ever been involved in something where you think, okay, here's the cost, and then you find out that's really not the true cost. If you get a hotel room, for instance, and you go and maybe ask, how much is a hotel room? They may say, well, the hotel room is $90. Okay, I think it's $90. But then you find out, no, actually there is the surtax because of the hotel that's extra. And then you have your sales tax, and then there may be some kind of impact tax also. And before you know it, it's $125. And it's because there's these hidden costs to it. Or maybe like your phone bill. I mean, my phone bill by right should be like $89. However, when I look at my phone bill, it's not $89, it's $235. And the reason is because there's all kinds of extra fees attached to it. Well, the same thing about whenever we decide as far as sin, what's it going to cost me? And the Bible's upfront about it, and that is the cost of sin is always the same. It is death. It is the cost of your soul. With Judas, he goes out and hangs himself. It cost him his soul. And not only that, but also, once you sell your soul to sin, there's no telling what you will do. I don't know how many people that I have talked to or have met that have gotten involved in things that would tell me that when they first started, they never thought they would do the things they're doing now. And the reason is because it was repulsive back then, but now they're willing to do it in order to receive whatever it is they want. This last couple of weeks, there's two news accounts that got my attention. One is a lady, I don't know where she was at, but she had an 18-year-old child and she had about a 2-year-old child, something like that. Maybe a little bit older than that, so maybe about 3 or 4. Both girls, and she killed both of them. And the reason she killed them was because they were interfering with her lifestyle, with what she wanted to do. And another lady was selling her 4 or 5-year-old daughter on the internet to the highest bidder. Both of them were related to drugs. And you just think about how many people would say, you know, I'm going to be willing to do that for my child. Most people wouldn't do that. But once they got involved in the sin, once they got involved, then they were willing to do it. We just have to realize that works in so many ways. That people, once they get involved in sin, there's no telling what they're going to do. A preacher friend of ours, he got involved in pornography. And lost everything because of it. So let's kind of keep that in mind. There's no telling what you'll do once you let soul get into you, or sin get into you. And finally, covetousness is idolatry. The Bible teaches in Colossians 3, verse 5. Judas, instead of worshiping Jesus, was worshiping the money, the 30 pieces of silver. And so these things here, when you think about, Judas is a warning to all of us of what not to do, of what to stay away from. That he resolved himself to sell out Jesus and receive the punishment of doing that. On the other hand, we have the others who were not perfect individuals, but they did what Jesus said. And they have the hope of heaven. And the same thing about us. We're not going to be perfect. But what we can be are striving to perfection. We can be reliant upon Jesus. We talked this morning being our foundation of being what we trust in life. And so this morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, and I already mentioned the lesson, what needs to be done in order to do that, we're here to aid you. Why don't you come forward and sustain as we sing.